Today, I want us to look at Psalm chapter 46 to think carefully about the posture that we're going to take in the current situation. What is our posture and what do we have to offer as our world comes to terms with crisis? So let's take a look at Psalm chapter 46. We'll start at verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Refuge is an interesting word here, and I'm getting distracted. An interesting word here. In English, you're probably thinking about like refuge, like a cave, or maybe a panic room, a place where you go to hide, or maybe even kind of the way we would think about it in North America. Sometimes you think of your refuge as like your backyard or your hammock, that place where you hang out to get away from all the psychological stress. But I don't think that's what the psalmist is thinking about. He's probably thinking about danger, actual physical danger. The key to understand the term, though, is that the Hebrew word is far more personal than the English word. In English, we're probably thinking about a place, but in Hebrew, it's thinking about a person. A shelter is a person to whom you flee. And it's a picture of being in trouble and running to one who is able and willing to offer you shelter. It's more personal than I think what the English word conveys. Strength, the second word, conveys might or power or capacity. I think the combination of those two words gives us a really interesting picture that God is both completely willing, he's personal, and he's completely able to meet us in our time of need. The other word that catches my attention is the word our, plural word. It does not say God is my refuge and strength, though I don't think that's wrong. It says God is our refuge and strength. Yahweh is shared among us. He's not my exclusive property. He's the God of his people. And this would be one of the things that I would draw out around this question of posture. Who are we as a church? Well, I think we're a connected people, connected to a personal refuge and connected to strength. And in a crisis, we offer, yes, ourselves and our resources, but more than that, we offer a personal God who is able and willing to support the strugglers. As mental health issues ramped up at Briarcrest, we started using this phrase, non-anxious presence. Sometimes our temptation as good, friendly, polite Canadians is that we go too much to empathy. You're feeling really stressed, aren't you? We might say. Or, yeah, that workload is way too much. I don't know how you're going to do it. And we think we're being empathetic, but it doesn't really help in terms of being a non-anxious presence. It's good empathy, but it's probably bad friendship. In the current crisis, I know I'm tempted to say things like, yeah, I know, it's really crazy out there, isn't it? Or have you heard about how bad it is in New York or Italy? But I want us to be careful about those kinds of empathy that perpetuate anxiety. In our context, we have to stay away from this. And I think we have to offer a non-anxious presence to our world. Not an ungrounded presence, but a presence that's completely grounded in a personal, powerful God who lives in you through the power of his Spirit. This is the posture to take, a calming influence based in the power and love of God. Now, carrying on, it says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And the second line, I think, a very present help in trouble, more literally is translated, he's very much to be found in trouble. And I think there are three ways to think about this for us. And I'm just going to put up a little slide here, if I can. Three ways for us to think about this. First of all, I think we can see that we see God more clearly in trouble. Think with me about the times when you felt closest to God, times when you knew his presence more. Inevitably, this is in difficulty. And I was sharing this with our prayer meeting a few weeks back, and I asked people the question, Tell me about times when you saw God most clearly in your life. And virtually everybody in the room recalled a time of crisis when they knew God. Strangely, of course, that group got into all their near-death experiences, and they have a surprising number of near-death experiences for a small group. But the truth is this, that we see God more clearly in trouble. But also, I think, secondly, we would say that God reveals himself more in trouble. He's a saving God. The name that God chooses to give himself is Jesus. Yahweh is salvation. His nature, friends, is to display his love and mercy to those in need. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's who he is. And so we have to see that this God is very much to be found in trouble because he reveals himself to those who are in need. And we might ask why that is. Why does God reveal himself more in trouble? And I would suggest that this is our third point, is that our self-sufficiency clouds our view of God. Friends, we have this illusion of invincibility, especially in peaceful and prosperous North America, that nothing can touch us. We're above it all. But friends, it's just simply not true. We are all vulnerable. In one of the blogs this week, I made the statement, being honest about our vulnerability can be frightening, but it can also be liberating. You see that the facade of invulnerability is difficult to maintain. Looking like we have it all together is a struggle that only adds to our anxiety. And there's a kind of beauty and freedom in saying, I actually can't control all of this. Surrender, admitting our vulnerability, is much, much easier when we believe that God is and that he will make sense of it all one day. To let go of the facade of self-sufficiency is very difficult if you don't have a safety net in which to fall. It's a deep Christian truth that in surrender, there's life. And in self-denial, we find fulfillment. Death leads to resurrection. So friends, we have this personal and powerful God who has chosen to reveal himself in trouble. And the other thing that we can and should note here is this, that when trouble comes, it could become for us a reflex, like a reflex to start looking for God's hand. When crisis hits, wouldn't it be great to be mature enough to say, oh, huh, this is not the way I saw this going, but God, where am I going to see your hand at work here? You're a God who's very much to be found in trouble. How are you going to reveal yourself in this challenge? Or maybe, how are my eyes going to be open to you in a new way? And I think, friends, this is part of the maturity that God desires for all of us, that our trust in him would be so great that we would look to him in all these things and theoretically not become fazed or worried or anxious, but say, God, I believe you're going to show up. I believe you're going to reveal yourself in this trouble. And that's the maturity that he's looking for. It's trusting in his goodness. And this is a great reversal, right? Reversing things that the enemy meant to destroy us, where the enemy wants us to question God and question his goodness, God wants to show up and reveal himself, and this is his maturing process in us. God uses challenge to build up and strengthen. So it becomes imperative then that in crisis, we continue to worship. We continue to fill our hearts with God's words and God's thoughts in order that we can be non-anxious and faithful or faith-filled presence in the world and helping those who are weak to see God with fresh eyes. Let's move on to verse 2. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. Therefore, really, the statement here is that because God is personal and powerful, because God reveals himself in trouble, because we see him more clearly when there is struggle, we don't need to fear. Friends, this is, frankly, a constant struggle. Identifying when fear clouds our minds and replacing that, not partnering with those thoughts. And I would suggest to you that having a verse in mind that you've memorized to replace fear and doubt is maybe a helpful way to look at it, so that when that thought of fear comes in to your mind or your heart, then you respond with something like, God is our refuge and strength. It's just a way that memorizing scripture can help us in those times of need. It's a crucial exercise, I think, if we would be a non-anxious presence. Continuing, therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. In terms of Hebrew poetry, there are a couple of images here. Mountains represent kingdoms, typically. See Daniel chapter 2. And water most often represents the forces of chaos, those things that are opposed to God. You know how I often talk about order and harmony and shalom, the way that God created things to be. Often the sea represents the opposite of that. Let's hear the passage again. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the kingdoms or mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, and though the forces of chaos roar and foam, and the kingdoms tremble at its swelling. The picture is of kingdoms failing and the forces of chaos opposed to God rising up against him. And when everything that we know seems threatened, the psalmist still says, we will not fear. There are those times when everything that we thought we knew about the world gets challenged, times when it's hard to make sense of things. I was a college student back in 1990 when the first Gulf War started. And I remember struggling to make sense of what was going on as we watched bombs falling on buildings as though we were watching a video game. I'd not seen war like this in my time before. And for our kids, a crisis of this nature is not something that they've ever understood. The waters are roaring and foaming and kingdoms are tottering. Even in the midst of all that's happening, we will not fear. Friends, here is our posture. Trusting in the personal and powerful God who is found by all kinds of people in trouble, we offer a non-anxious presence to the world, even when everything seems to be shaking. Many of you know the story of John Wesley. He was on board a ship headed for the soon-to-be United States of America in early 1736, when the ship encountered a pretty big storm. And so there he is, Wesley, and the storm shredded the mainsail and flooded the decks. And you can see Wesley on the left side, he's looking a little worried, and the rest of those people, I don't know what they look like. You may have your own thoughts on what they look like. There's Wesley struggling away. But many of the English passengers aboard were screaming in terror that they would soon be swallowed by the sea. But there was this group of Moravian missionaries from Germany who calmly sang hymns throughout the squall. They were unafraid of death, which Wesley later recounted in his journal. That journey marked Wesley's first encounter with this small Protestant movement. 2 years later, a disheartened Wesley was back in England wrestling with his Christian faith after a miserable time in America. And on May 24, 1738, friends asked him to attend a Moravian Society meeting in Aldersgate Street in London. And it was there that God broke through and changed his heart. It was the witness of the calm in the storm that led to his true conversion, his life change, and the incredible ministry that followed. And friends, this is what we are invited into, to convey and to portray a God of refuge and strength who reveals himself in trouble so that we can be without fear, even if the whole world is falling apart. And this will be a witness to our community, right? And a non-anxious presence for those who are struggling. We're praying that this disease would not have a significant impact on the Sioux. But if it does, we will be a faithful presence among a fearful people. Well, let's pray. Father, grant us that we would be faithful people in your world for those who are struggling. Lord, help us to come alongside and speak and bear witness to the ways that we have seen you work in our lives in difficult times. Lord, and where we're struggling, where we're fearful or anxious, I pray you'll strengthen us and fortify us by the power of your word. Lord, help us in these days to care well and to encourage and strengthen those around us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, we're going to run out of time here shortly. I would encourage you, to think this week about maybe some scripture memory. Maybe memorize the first three verses of Psalm 46. That might be a small amount for you to memorize, or might be a huge amount for you to memorize, but I'd encourage you to have that handy in your mind. And secondly, then, I think it might be helpful for you to just infuse those into conversations with people and to invite them to consider a God who is a refuge and strength. Let us know, again, if you have needs. If you need errands run, if you need some kind of support, please let us know. You know, thank you so much for joining us, and I hope you have a good week. I'm really grateful that you were able to join us. And now I say, go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.